Now, though it may feel like the rise of the idea of the autonomous self is unique, it really isn't. In one regard, because information is so readily accessible today, the individual feels more empowered to be autonomous. So, for instance, almost anything is customizable to match the individual, match you, your style, your personality. The language of today is the current version of yourself, the version of yourself that you envision, or the real you. Today, because information is so readily accessible, not only does the individual feel more empowered, but more informed in general. But information isn't the same as knowledge. Sure, you have to have information in order to have knowledge, but you need information, the facts, there needs to be a context, there needs to be an understanding in order to have true knowledge. Today, people are more informed about current events, about history, science, politics, economics, health. In regards to health and wellness, it could be that today's empowered and informed self is sicker than before. Or perhaps we are no sicker than before, but more able to recognize our sickness and to seek various treatments. And we do that. Maybe there's a combination. But technology and the ability to record and track various medical conditions has certainly played a role in the increased self-awareness of personal health, and you could argue as well in self-diagnosing. But at the same time, there seems to be also a readiness to accept a label for an illness and then to confess it, to let everybody know, well, here's what I have, here's the label, here's the thing that I have. Now, my point is not for us to consider whether these things are all valid, whether they're good or bad, helpful or not helpful. I mention these things because there has been a rise in information and labels and acceptance of these personal health conditions, because the opposite could be said in regards, I think, to personal sin. Among Christians, among Bible-believing and preaching, teaching churches, and if we just narrow it down a little bit further, just even here amongst us, Redeemer Fellowship. If there is a decrease in biblical knowledge, then there will be a decrease in knowing sin. And if there is a decrease in knowing sin, then it follows there will be a lack in self-awareness of sin. And if there's a lack in a self-awareness of sin, then there may be a lack of readiness to accept the biblical labels and to confess, well, what is my diagnosis of sin? Now, if these things really do indeed lack, then we are in grave danger. In their annual State of Theology survey conducted by Ligonier Ministries, of the roughly 3,001 evangelicals surveyed, 64% agreed with this statement. Everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 53% agreed with this statement. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. This should shock us. This should get our attention and move us into action.
Because if those things are true, the worst part of all of that is the fact that our enjoyment and treasuring of Jesus will be less. Which means there'll be less joy. We will know less of his grace and his mercy. We will have less urgency to make Jesus known among our yet unbelieving neighbors, coworkers, friends. The thousands upon thousands within the city of Eugene, and then to the nations. But sin is not an illusion. It isn't something that humans just simply perceive, but it is a real evil. We don't look at something like an assassination and perceive it to be sin, but actual sin, real evil. In the days of Noah, God looked down upon man and saw that the wickedness of man was great, and the earth was corrupt. Because God is the transcendent, all-knowing, all-seeing sovereign, it is by his knowledge that we know what sin is, a man's sinful condition, not how we perceive things to be. But sin is also not merely an external action. It is a moral evil that resides inwardly, in our thoughts, and it flows from and out of our hearts, which is why we are to guard them. It isn't one of two equal principles in the world. Sin came into the world and entered the world through one man. And so all those born of a woman are brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin, meaning into the realm, into the sphere of where sin has influence, association. Sin is what theologians call a privation. It isn't a thing or something of substance or material. When we say that sin is a privation, we mean that sin is the lack or the taking away of something else. And so Augustine, early church father, would say sin is a privation of a good. So the eyeball is something of substance, material. Blindness is not a thing. It is the privation of sight, the lack of sight in an organ that is meant to see. And blindness results when the eye is subjected to a disease or exposed to like a harmful chemical. But sin deprives, disorders, and distorts that which is good, and therefore it results in corruption, confusion, destruction. This is why the sinful condition is likened to blindness, deafness, hardness of heart. Why it's referred to as uncleanness, defilement, impurity. And why it is simply called lawlessness. But Christ came to give us life, and life more abundantly. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness, Titus 2:14. And by his blood, he cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. And because of what sin is and what it does, because of what Christ did in setting us free from the penalty and the power of sin and one day the presence of sin, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, but to put it to death. Romans 6:11-13, Colossians 3:5. Sin is like, we might liken it to in the analogy, an infectious disease caused by pathogens like bacteria, viruses, fungi, parasites. And as you know, from anywhere between a few hours, days, weeks, symptoms may show and reveal something is drastically wrong. And when we entertain sin or are entertained by sin, it doesn't take long to show we are infected by it. Now, at other times, sin is like a deficiency disease. Your body is deprived of the vitamins or minerals it needs. When we think about these spiritually, these would be things like the spiritual disciplines, the means of grace, reading God's word, prayer, fellowship of the saints, the Lord's table. As a result, parts of the body are affected in various ways. And sometimes you are giving your body what it needs. Maybe you are giving the vitamins and the minerals it needs, but it's not being absorbed or properly absorbed, which we could kind of say like it's going through the motions, but nothing's really happening. These examples serve as analogies for our text this morning. And though our context has been about elders, about honoring those who lead well and correcting those who don't, there is something for all of us this morning. And though Paul cautions Timothy about appointing elders too quickly, the reality and application is that we are to be patient in our assessment and judgment of one another. Jesus said, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Well, how do we do that? We make right judgments by faith and in God's word. But before we try to make right judgments of others, there must be a spirit-filled self-awareness of our own sin. If you're eager to get the splinter out of your neighbor's eye while you have a 2x4 sticking out of yours, you're only acting like you're qualified to help. And Paul reminds Timothy that sometimes sins are clearly known and easy to spot, to identify, while others take time before the symptoms start showing. Look down at 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse number 24. "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later." Now, God appoints the time that sin will be revealed, whether now or later. There are a couple of ways to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy. One way is to understand is that sometimes sins are so clear, it is equally clear that God is going to judge, whether that judgment happens now by Timothy and others, or the final judgment. Be one way to understand what Paul is saying to Timothy. But another way to understand what he is saying is that sometimes sin is so clear, they have, in one sense, sunk their own ship. They have followed sin, and it is already testifying against them that they are not qualified to serve as an elder. Bringing back to our context. Sin goes before them. They are led by it. So either way of understanding this would have encouraged Timothy that what God has made him capable of doing is making sound and wise judgments. He can be bold and decisive in those judgments. And brothers and sisters, that is true for all of us. There are times that sin is so clear that the judgment is also equally as clear. If a brother is fornicating without hesitation, you reprove and demand he abstain. Boldness, clarity. There's no gray area. God's spoken. If a sister is pursuing a relationship with an unbelieving man, tell her to break it off. Coarse and vulgar speech, fits of anger, disagreeableness, strife, rivalries, magic, mind-altering substances are obvious sins that require repentance, all of which are found in Galatians 6:20. Other sins may not be as obvious. They may require some time to discern. But sooner or later, it will catch up. It will be revealed. In Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. One of the characteristics of sin is that it is deceptive. At times, brothers and sisters, we will have trouble seeing our sin. And what we need is others' eyes to see what we cannot. And you must believe that you are capable of being deceived, and that sin will harden your heart. It's a reality. That is a truth. But nothing is hidden. Nothing. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. All of your data is stored. All of your searches, whether ordinary or outrageous, simple or sinful, have been stored. They've been recorded whether you clicked on incognito or private browsing. Your VPN isn't as private as you think. Your pictures, your texts, your emails, your likes, your emojis, everything you've ever asked Google, Alexa, ChatGPT is stashed away in who knows how many states and servers, how many continents and clouds. But your history has been recorded in heaven, as it has been on earth today, and it will be revealed. Now, understandably, this reality can make us uneasy or unsettled, feeling vulnerable or violated. It may spike our skepticism or cynicism. We might just simply say this makes us fearful. And it should. But Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Nothing is hidden. Surely at times we try to hide. But we forget who really is watching. Sometimes we're like the little children who are telling us they're hiding from us, and we see them the whole time where they're going. As if we don't know where they are, and we pretend with them. Where could they be? Instead of fearing that the government is watching and listening, and I'm not saying these things are not realities, things we should not consider, we are to fear God who never sleeps or slumbers, who will judge every careless word we have spoken and every deed. The urgency to live with a clear conscience before God must exceed the urgency to cover the laptop camera with a piece of tape. Readiness to resist the devil must be greater than the readiness to resist a software update. Determination to flee idolatry must surpass determination to flee formality. Anything organized, institutionalized, well, we Well, flee that. The writer of Ecclesiastes said, here's the end of all things. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Nothing is hidden. So whether that relates to an elder or whether that relates to one of you, God will reveal what needs to be revealed in his time and in his way, which should cause us to fear him and to trust his word and to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to fear, but we fear with great love and great joy, knowing who our master is. So I don't know this morning if you are trying to hide anything. That's the beauty. I don't have to know that. God knows whether that's true or not. Or maybe you're not even trying to hide this morning. Maybe you are brazen in your sin. Know this, God loves you and will pursue you. And he will reveal it for your good to rescue you from yourself. Though sin will be seen, be encouraged, Redeemer Fellowship. So also your good works will be seen. Look down at verse number 25. So also good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Should be encouraging to us that our good works will also be seen. And at times, dear friend, I think maybe we feel that what people see most is our past sin or our sin rather than our good works. The good works that you do may seem insignificant or even ordinary. Ordinary has the same Latin root as, the same Latin root is ordo, meaning order, has the same root, shares that with another word, ordain. Ordain means to put in order, to appoint, to designate. And though the world is obsessed with being and doing the extraordinary, God delights in the ordinary. He prepared good works, ordinary ones, for us to do. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how should that encourage us? How should we view both when we start thinking about our sin, but then also thinking about our good works? Quite simply, it means keep baking that ordinary loaf of bread. Keep cultivating that ordinary garden. Keep teaching those ordinary homeschool lessons. Keep cleaning that ordinary house. Keep changing those ordinary diapers. Keep fabricating ordinary farming equipment. Keep smoking ordinary salts. Keep maintaining ordinary IT networks. Keep patrolling ordinary traffic routes. Keep managing those ordinary apartments. Keep opening those doors on Sunday. Keep picking up ordinary trash. Brothers and sisters, keep doing all those good works and others to the glory of God. Even the good works you try to hide. I just want to be anonymous. I don't want any recognition, right? It's a right posture that we should have. But even those cannot remain hidden. They will not go unseen. And the reason they will not go unseen is because Christ cannot go unseen. He took upon himself all the seen and the unseen sins, the ordinary and the extraordinary sins of all who believe, every one of whom has fallen short of the glory of God. And he became the object of God's just wrath on our behalf and in our place. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And God has given us the Spirit of Christ to dwell in all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, when you do those good works, it isn't you that is seen. It is Christ who is seen. You are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1, 23. As the well-known saying goes, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, we ought to feel the weight. We need to become more aware of our sin. We need to be more ready to label our wrong as sin as God sees it, with what the Bible calls it. We must be willing to confess it that we would be healed. And we must grow in our understanding of this so that we can also taste and see that the Lord is good. Because he is. And no good thing does he withhold to those who love God, to those who walk uprightly. So how can we be secure in growing in understanding and awareness of our sin, and when it's called out, when it's revealed to us? The only way is in the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, those realities are true. We can be both sinful and yet we are not defined by the sin. So when you start thinking about how our world identifies oneself, the self, right, defined in so many different ways, and what it is that a person does, we should be able to hear hard truth that does wound us, that does make us feel small. That does produce shame. But we can't stay there. You see, that helps us remember who we need to look to. That though the bitterness of our sin is real, the sweetness of our Savior is also real. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, all who have ears to hear this morning both these things. And with boldness in both of these things, declare them to be true. That I am unworthy, and yet through Christ he has made me worthy. To the praise and glory of God. Amen. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to not see the Bible, your word, as information, but it is the revealed truth and knowledge, first and foremost, about who you are and who you have said we are. So that when we open it and read it, we remember that there is a personal conversation happening. You are speaking to us. You are showing who you are, and you are showing who we are, and you are showing the glory of your Son. So help us to pursue that. Help all of our security and significance to be found in Jesus Christ and his cross. And Father, we confess that this is hard to do and we are fearful. But help us not to fear man, but to you. That our fear would be directed towards you, knowing that you love us and you care for us and you pursue us and you draw near to us. But we must first draw near to you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the table is something we can feel both of those weights. The weight of sin and the weight of glory. The weight of recognizing that it was me. It was my sinfulness that Christ died for. Our sinfulness. But there's also great joy in knowing we are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, if that's you this morning, Christ is your treasure. Maybe this morning you're like, I know he ought to be. I don't feel like it at times. It's okay, confess that to the Lord. And come this morning to this table rejoicing that he remembers your sin no more, as you're ready. Thank you.
such a frail and lonely man, holding up the heavy cross. See him walking in Jerusalem.